Morning. Let us pray before we begin today. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. I pray that you really bless those who are able to listen to the sharing this morning. And I pray that we use this time this morning to really just dedicate ourselves to you, dedicate our weekends to you. And just spend a bit of time to meditate on your word and to also lift up the community around us, Father. We thank you, Father. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I'll be going through Psalm 53. So I'll be reading the psalm. It's a very short psalm. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They're corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when God restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, and let Israel be glad." Amen. So for those of you who have studied the Psalms, you'll realize that there are some Psalms that bear a lot of similarity with each other. And Psalm 53 is one of those psalms. In fact, Psalm 53 and Psalm 14 are virtually identical. There's perhaps a very, very minor changing of phraseology here and there, but ultimately it's a very short psalm, and both start by saying, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt, they do abominable deeds or iniquity, and there is none who does good." And the psalm basically is the same. And in Romans 3, 10 to 12, Paul actually quotes from these two psalms. So that then leads one to wonder, why is it that the Holy Spirit would want us to consider the same psalm three times in scripture? Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and Romans 3. Well, I think it's because the Holy Spirit thinks that this is an important chapter, that the teaching and the messaging from this chapter is something that we need to embrace and be reminded of on a frequent basis. So how does the world define a fool? This whole chapter, these chapters begin by saying what a fool is. But how does the world define the fool? Well, usually when you talk about a fool, you think of maybe a jester, clown, someone who's a bit of a dupe, someone who's easily tricked and deceived, someone who lacks judgment or prudence. So you hear things like he or she is a fool to have made that career damaging choice. They're a fool to even think of having two, three, four, five children. They're a fool to have invested into Bitcoin. They're a fool to have stayed in Hong Kong, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Whereas the antonym for a fool, some people would say, is a sage. So the word fool and sage comes with a sense of discernment, of making a judgment, whether good or bad. So the fool obviously makes the bad judgment, the sage makes the good. Yet David in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53, and Paul in Romans 3, their assessment of what a fool is very sober, direct, and clear. From David's perspective, there is what the fool says in his heart and the consequential actions that flow from what he said in his heart. What does it mean? Why does one become a fool when they say in their heart that there is no God? So we start first one, there is no God. So what does it mean? What does it actually mean when someone says in their heart, there is no God? Well, as we always do when we read scripture, we read it with a very subjective mindset. It depends on what season we're in. It depends what tone we apply to the words. Think about it. Even when we read WhatsApp messages, if we read it with the wrong tone, sometimes we don't understand when someone is making a sarcastic comment, when someone that's joking. That's why it's harder to gauge the tone and the intention behind communication when it's in writing. And so the same with scripture. So when David is describing someone who thinks in his heart, there is no God, what tone are we applying to this statement? Because a different tone can mean different things. So let's imagine a tone of desperation or despair. Imagine a tone of a mother who just had a miscarriage, or a man who lost his job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In that desperation, they may say, there is no God. We're making a statement. In that desperation, we're saying God, it's not that God doesn't exist, but whoever he is, he doesn't care. He's not here. He's not sovereign. He doesn't want any part of my life. So usually that's deism, that you believe in a God that is separate from you. You have no interest in our lives, no relationship with us. So in that sense, we believe that, yeah, even if there is God, he's not really there. So there is no God. He's not here. He doesn't care. Or maybe you apply a tone of arrogance, indignation, a tone of rebelliousness. So sometimes some staunch, very outspoken atheists may take this tone when they talk about God. Of course there's no God. How can you even think otherwise? What nonsense. What a waste of my mental faculty to even engage you on a conversation about the existence of God. So if they use that tone, they're making a statement, ironically, that it's foolish to even think that there is a God, that he might exist. And so sometimes maybe when we use that tone, what we're saying really is that whoever thinks that God exists must themselves be of limited intellectual ability or mental faculty. Or perhaps it's a commentary by this atheist that only weak people make up an entity like God so that they have a crutch to rely on or an excuse when things don't go our way. And so that would be another tone that's taken when you say to yourself that there is no God. But whichever tone and whichever perspective you take, actually the end point is still the same, that we believe that God is not there, he's not sovereign, he doesn't care, or in the worst case scenario, it's not that he's there, but he doesn't care, but he's not there at all. He doesn't exist. So from David's perspective, he's taking into consideration whatever your intentions, whatever your motivations, whatever the circumstances of your life, as long as you think to yourself, there is no God, that person is a fool. And he follows on to this. He says, actually, when this person says this, they're a fool. Why? Because of their actions. You look at their actions, it demonstrates their foolishness. The end of verse 1. It says, they are corrupt. They do abominable iniquity. Or in Psalm 14, they do abominable deeds. They do not do good. The fool does not do good. Verse 3, the fool, they fall away. They wither away. They do not do good. So that's repeated again. They do not do good. Why do you think Paul is saying this? It's because the word fool in Hebrew actually quite literally means withering away, to fall away, to wilt. Imagine a plant that's lost its water. The soil has dried up and that there's no one to water the plant, no one to till the soil, to fill it with new soil. And if anyone of you is into gardening, and I'm a very amateur gardener, but even I will know that a plant will very quickly wither away when you overwater it, when you underwater it, when you don't replace the soil, when you don't place it under the sun, when you don't have oxygen, so on and so forth. The plant will very, very quickly wither away. It's because it's not well-rooted. And the root of our lives, the very root of a being like us that is created in God's image, the root must be God. So to say there is no God is literally to cut ourselves from the root. Now, any plant that is cut from the root, they'll die instantly. And David here is describing that. When you say there is no God, when you proactively think to yourself, there is no God, then we wither away. We die. So foolishness, from a biblical perspective, has nothing to do with mental ability, mental faculty, intellectual capacity, making sound judgment, you know, being someone that in the world thinks you're wise, whatever that might be. Because foolishness in God's eyes actually has to do with believing and doing something that is the opposite of withering, the opposite of falling away, the opposite of dying. Now, what's the opposite of that? Well, thriving. The opposite of dying, the opposite of wilting, the opposite of withering is thriving, is living, is growing. So to be a biblical sage, if you have to use the antonym for fool, is to believe that, firstly, we tell ourselves, there is a God. This God loves us, as opposed to there is no God. And that embracing that root belief should lead us to thriving. It's interesting, this question, because remember, there's a repetition in this chapter. If you are a fool because you say to yourself there is no God, then you are not doing good. It's almost like it's immediately consequential. If you're a fool, you're a fool for saying there is no God. And so there is none who do good, meaning the fool does not do good, meaning without God, one is unable to do good. Of course, as a side commentary, that makes us, we should really be put food for thought in terms of when we support good charitable causes that deliberately say that they're not religious and specifically not Christian. It makes us wonder, how do you apply this psalm? Because they're deliberately saying there is no God, or they're saying we do not associate ourselves with God. Yet, here's all the quote-unquote good works that we do. So I really question, where do we stand on that? What does that mean? Can there be good works without God? Well, at least from Psalm 53, it looks like there can't. So then that really makes us wonder, what does it mean to support a charitable cause that specifically says they have nothing to do with God? So that's something to think about. Not something I want to preach on specifically this morning. So in any way, as I was saying, when David says that we are fools, we're basically dying, we're wilting. And so what David is trying to say is that we need to embrace God to thrive. Jesus says in Luke 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And of course, what he's saying isn't that he's not God. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, if you look to God and God does good, and you look to me and I'm doing good, then you put one and one together and you think, am I from God or am I not? That's what he's saying there. And so the question then is the same for us. You have to put one and one together. If we say to ourselves, there is a God, then are we doing good? Are the actions that we are portraying, conducting, do they demonstrate a fundamental core belief that we believe that there is a God? Now, some of us may profess outwardly that there is a God, but there's a reason why Psalm 53, Psalm 14, and Romans, that the analysis isn't what you tell other people. The analysis is in the private space, in your quiet time, when you're alone and no one is watching. Do you truly embrace this fundamental belief that God is still there and that he still cares and that he is all seeing, not in the sort of, you know, sort of big brother sense, but in a caring fatherly sense, and that he's still participating in our lives even when no one's watching? Is that the God that we're embracing? From David's perspective, foolishness is hand in hand with the choices and the conduct and the deeds that we do. If we make choices that cause people to die, that causes people to wither, and arising from us because we're dying and we're withering, then brothers and sisters, I think that leads to a time where we need to reflect. Have we stopped telling ourselves that there is a God? Instead, have we begun to embrace in our privacy, in our lack of interaction, private interaction with God, that actually maybe we've begun to embrace that maybe he's not really there? And it's dangerous. It's dangerous for us, brothers and sisters, because the warning for us is that David is not simply describing the atheist that is outside Israel. And we have to remember, this psalm is directed towards a group of believers. This psalm is directed to the Israelites. This is a psalm, which means that it is a commentary. Now, of course, on the one hand, it's commentary on the people outside of Israel. Of course, that's true. But I wonder if David, and this is why it's repeated three times, I mean, it's not a very insightful observation to tell other people, yeah, well, non-Christians, you know, they say there's no God. So, of course, from the Christian's perspective, from Jesus's perspective, is that there's no, that they're unable to do good. But I don't think that's the core message we're driving at. And I also don't believe that's why the Holy Spirit is repeating this three times in Scripture. I believe this chapter is directed to the church, to us, because we forget sometimes that perhaps our actions betray what we're really embracing in that season, and that our actions betray that we don't believe that God cares. We don't believe that God is there, and we don't believe that God exists, at least not in this very moment in time. And so David would say that we're being a fool. And by that, not fool as in we're stupid. We're being a fool because we're dying. David is saying, you're dying and you don't even know it. And your actions that demonstrate that we're dying and we don't even know it. So brothers and sisters, just want to encourage us now as I welcome Marcus to lead us in a time of worship, a time of praise. I think this is an opportunity for us to really sit down and meditate and really ask God the hard questions. You know, God, I profess that I'm a Christian. I tell others that I'm a Christian. I go to church. I participate in house church. I lead in ministries, or I volunteer in ministries. Yet deep down inside, we have to ask ourselves the question, are these actions done just so, for example, we'd be accepted by other people, that we can assimilate and incorporate ourselves into a community that looks like a church and calls ourselves Christians? Or in the deepest corners and the darkness of our hearts, do we really embrace the fact that you're there? Do we really enjoy the time that we spend with you in our privacy? Do we even want to yearn to speak to you in our privacy when no one is looking? Because then, in the sweetness of the moment, when we actually spend that private time with you, only then will our actions begin to look like that it's good. Will we begin to know what it means to do good, to thrive, to live, and to give life to others? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful faith, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your thoughts upon Jesus. Think deep in his comforting love, and the thoughts of self and the sin of strife will be lost in the rapture of give your heart unto Jesus. Cast each heavy burden aside, and the joy and peace of his presence near will enter and ever abide. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of earth will go strangely in the light of his glory and grace.
Yes, turn our eyes upon Jesus. Turn our thoughts to Jesus. As it says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for these psalms. Thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired these writers to etch into eternal words things that we can embrace today, truths that we can embrace today, everlasting messages that reminds us, yeah, Father, we are so weak, we're prone to sin, we're prone to dying, and yet we just need to cling on to the root, cling on to you, because you're the one who gives us life, you're the one that helps us to thrive, you're the one that stops us from withering away, from wilting away, from dying, you're the one that changes us from being a fool to being a sage, from being someone that is destined for hell to being someone that is destined to be loved by you and to spend eternity with you. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in your son's precious name, Father. Amen. Amen. Let's now spend time to pray for our community. Let me just do this. So let's pray for those who have been diagnosed with cancer. Let's pray for complete healing. Let's pray for quick healing. Let's pray the Lord has mercy and also brings the right people around them for support and medical attention as well. Let's pray for that. Let's pray next for those who are ill but have yet to know Jesus. Let's also pray for healing for them and that they get to enjoy and know Jesus and get to have a relationship with Jesus in this time. Let's pray for them. Let's pray next for those that have infirmities. The Lord just brings them healing as well. Yeah, let's pray for the different family and congregants and members that are still diagnosed with COVID or recovering from COVID or that their family members are recovering. So let's pray for them and also pray for the frontline medical workers and really just pray for God to give them strength, encouragement, and motivation. Let's pray for that. Let's also pray for Mission Focus. Let's pray for those that we have the opportunities that we have in Cambodia, North Korea, the missional opportunities in Asia, and the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's pray for that. Let's also pray for the gatherings we have this weekend, Sunday services, the well, SB Kids, worship, youth, spin and spill, classes outreach, all the different meetings that are taking place. Let's pray that God really just works through these different events, these meetings, these ministries, these gatherings, and that more and more people come to know Jesus, and more and more people that believe in Jesus will have a deeper relationship with Jesus. Yeah. Let's also finally pray for the ladies that are pregnant right now, Dayeon, China, and others. And let's pray that God really just brings them comfort in this time, and that the baby grows healthily. Pray for the husbands and the families, and that there's a lot of good support for this very, very exciting period of life for them. Let's pray for that. Let me just close in prayer. Father God, thank you, God, just again for this beautiful weekend. I pray that we all have a good time to take a break also, and to also use this time to reflect on where we are with you, Father, and whether the actions, our conduct, and all that is consistent with embracing you in our private time. and whether we really worship you, adore you, love spending time with you, and whether our actions and our speech flows from that deep relationship with you. Thank you, Father. We pray these things through your Son's precious name. Amen. Good weekend, guys, and have a lovely time taking a break and enjoying your fellowship with God. See you.